I once held the shoe of a 3-year-old girl who had been sold by her family into the world of sex trafficking. Her shoe was smaller than the size of my hand. This is not the way things are supposed to be. Hearing about kids getting caught up in gang circles because of overcrowded classrooms that allowed them to fall through the cracks of the system, and then the gangs became the only place where they found belonging. This is not the way things are supposed to be. People having to flee for their lives to another country to find refuge because of a war that won't allow them to live freely and without fear for their lives. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. Mothers losing their unborn children simply because getting to a hospital was too difficult or too expensive, so the aches and pains that were signs of needing medical attention were ignored and fatal. This is not the way things are supposed to be. Kids not having dreams for their future because living for today is simply about survival for themselves and their families, so tomorrow is not even a thought, let alone a future. This is not the way things are supposed to be. So what is the way it's supposed to be? Don't we all envision a world where 3-year-old girls are giggling, being tickled by their caretakers, rather than being touched inappropriately by an adult exerting power? Or a world where kids are seen by their teachers because of classes that aren't overcrowded and they feel like they can belong and have a sense of purpose? Or a world where people don't have to flee from their country because of a war? Or a world where mothers always have the opportunity to be cared for as they grow and nurture their unborn children? Don't we envision a world where kids can dream about their future rather than simply fighting for survival? For when kids dream, aren't we all better for it? I think this envision of a world is one where shalom is the narrative. Shalom. Have you ever heard that word before? The simplest way of describing shalom is peace, but peace is actually much too weak of a way to describe it. Eric Jacobson, he's an author of a book called The Space Between, he writes this: shalom can be translated as peace, but unlike our use of the word peace, it means more than just the absence of conflict. Shalom means restored fellowship with our Creator, human flourishing, justice, and relational wholeness for everyone. And shalom is unmistakably beautiful. So if we think about some of these previous examples that I shared, the reason that when we hear them, our heart can hurt a little bit is because they're realities that are the total opposite of shalom. And as we'll see in a moment, shalom is the intended way for us to live. So as people who are made in the image of God, we are created to desire to live in shalom. It's the way everything was intended, to have whole, perfect, complete, harmonious relationship with God, with each other, within our own selves, and within creation. This is the narrative of the story that we're part of. It's the story that needs to shape us. And sometimes we can forget that we're part of this bigger story, since it can be really easy to get caught up in our own lives. So I want to take some time this morning to remember this bigger, grander, shalom-filled narrative. Or maybe this is something you've never considered, and I welcome you into that this morning. But to see this story, we have to go way back to the beginning. So we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created and separated the light and the dark. He divided the waters and the sky. He created dry land, and the land produced trees and plants and food. And he set the sun and the moon and the stars in place. And he created birds in the sky and fish in the sea. And he created many creatures to roam the land. And he called it good. It was good. In our context, the word good can feel mediocre, kind of neutral. But because we live in a time where we like to kind of one-up each other, and so we've developed words like amazing and extraordinary, fantastic, superb, wonderful, perfect, great. And they're all valid words. But here, we can't underestimate the power behind God calling it good. Good is complete. It's just the way it was intended to be, so it is therefore perfect. It is good. But I guess God also has to one-up himself, because he created human beings in his image, and then he looked at everything he had made and he called it very good. I think God is having a moment of excitement here. So everything was the way it was intended. And the man and the woman, they lived in this stunning garden and they felt no shame and everything flourished. You just like think about what flourishing feels like. It's kind of serene, carefree, it's whole. Maybe you can think of a time in your life where you're like, yeah, I was flourishing. It's the way the story we are in is supposed to be. And when God created it all, there was this wholeness in the relationship between God, creation, and humanity. There was this interdependency with each other. There was peace, participation, collaboration, and it was all glued together in the most profound love that we could never really fully fathom. But we all know it didn't stay that way. The man and the woman, they took hold of an opportunity to try out what it would be like independent of God. There was this temptation, a tease almost, to try out a life that they could design. And in that moment, when the interdependency broke, it shattered everything. And confidence turned to shame, flourishing turned to withering, peace turned to angst, and perfect communion turned to relational hostility. This was not the way that things were supposed to be. And so when you start reading in Scripture, just past the first few pages, it's the complete opposite of shalom. And I've talked to many people and have wrestled with this myself, where you read parts of the Bible and it's just so destructive. It's like, how do you reconcile this? So you read about people being cut into pieces and people groups being utterly wiped out and brothers turning against brothers and kings killing their wives and heads are chopped off and served on silver platters. And if the Bible is about who God is, surely this can't be it. Or are we just doomed? And some of you here might be new to reading the Bible, and these examples that I just shared might feel very terrifying. But I want to offer you consolation that we're getting to a place of realizing this wild hope that is thread throughout the Bible. But also, I'll just take the caveat, if you're new to reading Scripture, you have an amazing pastor here and members who would love to walk you through these stories. So with that aside, if we take these many isolated stories of Scripture, and then we look at the entire overarching story, we can pull out something a little bit different. Through it all, God is weaving his shalom. He's writing a story of restoration and redemption. He's writing a story that's going back to the way things were intended. And sometimes we can miss these little threads of shalom. You know, moments where there's one man and his family who build a boat that saved the entire earth from going into oblivion, because if that happened, we would never experience the fullness of God. Or moments where God raises up one Jewish woman to become queen to then save her entire people. Or where one woman faithfully stays with her mother-in-law through unimaginable grief to only then become the grandmother of the most famous king in whom Jesus is part of the lineage. And all of these examples, as you weave them together, culminate towards Jesus. So you have Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, and he comes so intimately close to us. He enters directly, right from heaven, down to earth, draws in beside us, and he doesn't just say like, ah, it's okay, I'm here, but it's fine. But he then goes directly to the cross, which then closes the gap between God and his people. We would never be able to have a restored relationship with our Creator without a mediator. And Jesus comes and does that for us. And that is the story that we're part of. We can read in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, the words that Jesus proclaims about himself that were prophesied in Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." The fullest and truest nature of shalom can never be found apart from Christ. We ourselves cannot manufacture it. We can't will our way towards it. It's only found through knowing Christ and being in relationship with him that shalom can be found. Shalom is the hope that we can cling to in this broken and bruised world. Cornelius Platinga is an American theologian, and he wrote, "Shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Shalom is the way things ought to be, where needs are satisfied, where our unique gifts are used fully, where we live with this joy-filled wonder, where we follow the leading of our Savior who invites our participation, and where we are wholly delighted in. Shalom is this desire that we have in our hearts, and it can motivate us whether we know it or not. So if you think about it, we don't naturally desire for pain and death and destruction. We truly desire a peace within our own selves, within our families, within our communities, and within the world. Throw one more quote at you. Michael Goheen, he's a previous pastor at a Presbyterian church in Toronto, but he's now a theological educator at a mission training center in Arizona. And he said once in a lecture, "The question is not whether the whole of our lives will be shaped by some grand story. The only question is which grand story will shape our lives." Followers of Jesus aren't just in this story of earth. We're part of this grand story of his redemption in this world. And he created us to be in relationship with him, but because of his glory and our sin, we were separated, but he never gave up on us. But if this is this the truly the story that is shaping us? And I find that a really convicting question of, is this story actually shaping how I live my life? Because we're all being shaped by a story, whether we know it or not. We're shaped by cultural narratives, family narratives, inner narratives. But as Christians, we also have this even bigger story that we're part of that needs to shape how we live. So the first question becomes, are you letting this story of redemption and shalom shape you? And then from there, God invites us to participate in that story, to not just be an audience member of the unfolding story, but to be an actor and an actress on the stage. We aren't the director of the story, that much is clear, but we are characters. And our roles in the story are to help reweave shalom, to actively participate in this world. I was in Lithuania recently, and if you haven't heard of it, it's a country on the Baltic Sea, just north of Poland and south of Latvia. And as in many European cities, there are tons of historical monuments and museums that you can walk through that tell the story and the history of these places. And Lithuania is no different, so I spent time looking at these monuments and walking through the museums. And in one of the museums I went through, is in a city called Klaipėda, they had this interactive screen where you could compare the street view from 1942 to today. Now, 1942 is smack dab in the middle of World War II, so it's not just comparing then and now, but it's showing the street before it was bombed, after it was bombed, and then what it looks like now. And I had realized in looking at one of these views that I had just walked that street an hour before. If I had walked down that street 80 years earlier, I'd be walking through a very different reality, one where there'd be completely crumbled buildings and a really completely crumbled country at that. The street has a story to tell. It has history. And in 1942, we would have said, as we still say today, that this is not the way that things are supposed to be. But over the last 80 years, the story is ever unfolding with the hope of restoring shalom. And the vibrancy of that street now is an indication of that restoration. It didn't come with the snap of a fingers, but over time, healing came. Jesus came to restore shalom. And we long for that work to be finished, to live in complete and perfect shalom, to live in the way that things were intended to be. But we aren't there yet. So as we await that day, we're called to continue the work that we've been invited into. And in that, we get to have glimpses of shalom. And today, I want to give you some glimpses into some churches that are pursuing shalom in their communities. Through our team's work at Hope Story, we get a front row seat at the ever-unfolding story of redemption. In these communities that are around the world, and they're communities where there's generational cycles of poverty that are being broken, and where kids are being educated and dreaming of their futures, and bellies are being fed, and people are being nurtured back to holistic health. And with this, we get these glimpses of God's shalom at work. And it doesn't mean that these communities are absent of violence and pain and destruction, but in the midst of it, There are these profound stories of redemption and restoration, and they're all stories of God's story of shalom being written. So I first want to introduce you to Mateo. Like many kids, Mateo is being raised by his mom as his father walked out on them. And to care for her son, his mom would work each day, and Mateo would spend the rest of his days with his grandmother. But his grandmother passed away, and at that moment, not only did they lose a beloved family member, but Mateo now also no longer had someone to care for him so his mom could work and provide for them. You can start to see this predicament. So they did find a babysitter for Mateo at that time, but this babysitter didn't even feed Mateo, let alone pay attention to him. And kids naturally want attention and want to feel like they have a place. And so it's a very normal story in this community for kids to then find belonging amongst the gangs, or because of their vulnerability, they can get entrapped by a sex predator. So Mateo's mom is put between a rock and a hard place to stay home with her son and live in desperate poverty, or go to work and risk her son getting swept up into the wrong crowds. So one of Hope Story's key partnerships is with a church-run organization in this community in Medellin, Colombia. And perhaps there's no other city that's more victimized by the violence that's fueled by the narcotics trade. And to this day, the most impoverished and vulnerable areas of the city are controlled by drug gangs, and violence and fear are just part of everyday life. And so recognizing that Mateo is just one of many stories, Tiempo de Paz is a center that offers care for kids during the times that they aren't in school, where they have educational support, nutritious food, adults who care for them, and other extracurricular activities that give them skills that are fun and enjoyable, like music classes. So now Mateo, when he's not in school, spends the rest of his mom's working hours at Tiempo de Paz. And Tiempo de Paz means time of peace. It is time for shalom in this community. We can also look at Faith, who at the age of 10 became an orphan after losing her mom and her brother to HIV/AIDS. And so she went to live with her grandparents, but they could only provide one meal for her a day. And at school, kids wouldn't even share their food with her because, as she said, they thought she would just die anyway. So amid pushing through starvation, she held on to the words of her late mom, that education would be the thing that would get her out of the poverty that she was born into. These words became her motivation, whether or not she knew if she would survive. Creation of Hope is a church-led outreach initiative that supports kids like Faith. And Ruth is the director there, and with her team, they provide food, educational support, mentorship, and they pay for school fees that are highly supported by the child sponsorship program through Hope Story. So Faith was taken in under the care of Ruth and the whole team. And now, in a crazy turn of events, Faith has graduated from university after studying dairy science. And she's now employed analyzing the food quality of Kenya's dairy industry. So she went from hardly having any food to being part of the food industry. This is the way that things are supposed to be. We're the local church full of people living out God's story of redemption and believing in restoring communities of shalom. That's where the work begins. And it often starts with holistic care of young kids to give them what they need to pursue a future outside of poverty. So stories like Faith, we can see her, and now she is financially supporting the work at Creation of Hope and mentoring young girls, and she's giving back to others the same type of kids what she received herself. This is the story of redemption. One final story I could tell you about Everest. He's in Tanzania, and he's a teacher at the Imani School, which is a school that was also started by the local church. He was orphaned at a young age, and Everest and his younger brother were tossed between relatives and neighbors, and they only ever received a little bit of food, but no money for school fees, so they could not go to school. And so they started working these odd jobs just to survive, but there was a local pastor who took notice of them and brought them into this children's center. And the pastor paid for their school fees and fed them and cared for them in a way that no one else had. So now they had this capacity to dream about their future. And so Everest pursued becoming a teacher. And he's now caring for kids who are in a similar position to when he was a child. He wants them to get an education, to know Jesus, and to dream big. and to be part of a community of shalom. So these three examples are just glimpses of shalom in these communities around the world. And each of them are not absent of violence, destruction, deprivation, conflict, and abandonment. It's all there. But in the midst of it, God's writing these stories of redemption and restoring shalom. And what's beautiful about all these stories is that it's centered around the local church. But more than that, it's centered around this interdependency between God and humanity. We cannot understand shalom apart from this relationship. Tim Keller writes, "Right relationship with God leads to right relationship with our neighbor. We cannot talk about shalom without talking about community." And there are a lot of books written out there about community. But as one example, where I live now, I live in Hamilton. I'm part of this organization called Act 5, and it's a community Christian house in downtown that also hosts a gap year program for students. And together, we talk a lot about, like, what does community in the house look like? What does community in our neighborhood look like, in our city? But all of this involves rooting ourselves in Christ and then noticing our neighbors, noticing where the gaps and needs are in our city, and then considering how might God be inviting us individually or collectively to participate with where God is wanting to restore shalom, to restore wholeness to the broken places. We desire shalom in our own city. But I also think Liliana models this well for us. Liliana is the director at Tiempo de Paz in Colombia. And she would often walk the streets of her city, and in being present, she began to know these, understand these places of need. She noticed the physical needs, the relational needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. And as she became friends with her community, and as she prayed and watched for where God might be inviting her, she felt this compelledness to act. The brokenness of her community then became personal for her. She couldn't just keep it at an arm's distance. And it started with small acts of handing out food and knowing people's names and looking them in the eyes and inviting them to church. But it then turned into this vision of opening up a center to go even deeper of restoring shalom in her community. And it's a community that's riddled with gangs and drugs and sexual predators. God invited her to participate in shalom bringing. But none of this would have been possible without relationships. The church there actively supports this outreach, and then many Canadian churches have also committed to walking alongside. It's a together activity. God invites all of us to participate in being characters in his grand story of redemption. And that'll practically look different for each of us. Our contexts are different, our personalities are different, our skill sets are different, even our checkbooks are different. But the invitation to participate in restoring shalom in communities is one that we've all received. Because it's the story that we're part of, and it's the story that needs to shape us. And there are places in Cambridge that Central Church will be invited to step into. We heard about some of them this morning. But to be part of the being a people of shalom right here. And that's probably going to look different from how my church in Hamilton is being invited to be shalom bringers in our city. But one way that your community or you personally may feel compelled to participate is partnering with a global church as they participate with God in their community. So we're noticing the needs are plentiful, the poverty runs deep, and this could be potentially your invitation to play a part in this grand story of communities of shalom being restored. There is a role for all of us. In our families, in our communities, and around the world. But before we can do any of that, we have to first, one, we have to know God's redemption in our own lives, because everything flows from that. And two, we also have to be willing to be an active participant in God's invitations, because it's often going to involve sacrifice for the sake of another. And three, we have to exercise the art of noticing. We can't participate in this story of restoring shalom in our communities without asking questions and without really seeing people, and also without investing time and being present in our communities. And so today I simply just pulled back the curtain for you and invited you to just notice some of these communities around the world. As I've personally gotten to know them over the last year, it's been profound in shaping me as I see God's grand work through his children in restoring shalom. And if there's any curiosity within you today, whether that be personally or collectively, I would just invite you to look just up there at some potential opportunities. We have this moment or this opportunity called Champions of Hope, where you can partner for a monthly donation every single month to partner with one organization around the world and be a part of restoring shalom in that community. But at Hope Story, we also really value relationships. So how could you build a relationship with a church around the world, whether that be through Zoom calls, going to visit them, or having them come visit here? God is restoring and active in restoring shalom around the world. And then I just invite you, as we close, to just prayerfully and communally wonder together how God might be inviting you to participate in this grand story of shalom. Let's just pray together. God, you are our true hope. There's a lot of pain and moments in the world that are just can be confusing and hard, and just wondering where and what where the peace is, God. But you are the ultimate hope. You are reweaving your shalom through all of this. God, give us eyes to see that, to see where you are and that reweaving that shalom and bringing about restoration and redemption. But God, also may we wonder and be curious about how might you be inviting each of us into what this looks like. What does it look like for us to be invited as characters in this story in our own families, in our workplaces, in this church, in our communities, and even around the world, God? So we just pray all this, God. We trust that you will speak to each of us differently and uniquely, and we just thank you for how you've created us and designed us each for a purpose, a particular purpose, and God, we want to be obedient to that. So just bless this community this morning, God, and thank you for their faithful service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.